As we continue this morning our consideration of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the Beatitudes, we consider Matthew 5, verse 9 as our text. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I would invite you to turn with me also to Ephesians chapter 2, a few verses there, and then a few pages over to Colossians chapter 3, a few verses there. Keeping in mind again what we read from Romans chapter 12, a few moments ago, especially verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then from Ephesians chapter 2, we read together verses 14 through 18. So we hear now the word of God. Paul had just said in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Talking about the dividing wall there between Jews and Gentiles. And then Colossians chapter 3, a portion that we also often read for our law consideration. But just verses 12 through 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever want just a little peace and quiet? Sure we do. I see a few nods. We all do. And the reason we like to have a little bit of peace and quiet once in a while really is because we so rarely get it, unless you're able to find a quiet place alone, because as soon as one other person joins you, the potential there is there to end, to destroy whatever peace you may have found. Now, when we think about peace, I think most people think of peace in a negative sense. We think about peace as the absence of certain things, the absence of noise, the absence of strife, the absence of hostility and disturbance and disagreement and arguing. It is the absence of war, boys and girls. If there is a war going on, there definitely is no peace. It's the absence of negativity, the absence of complaining, the absence of conflict. Positively, we think of peace as tranquility. We think of it as calm and some sort of agreement, getting along, reconciliation, something that is only positive. And I suspect that most, if not all, people certainly want peace in the sense of an absence of conflict. That's the kind of peace many are looking for. They're looking simply for comfort, to be comfortable. But you see, beloved, true peace, as the Bible teaches of it, is more than just the absence of conflict. It's more than just being comfortable. But true peace involves having a right relationship with God and with others. Someone has written this: peace is living together as a community in total harmony. Now, if we were to end there, I think most people would say, yeah, I can agree with that. But you see, the quote doesn't end there. Living together as a community in total harmony with God's law. Living together as a community in harmony with God's law. We hear that and right away we see a dilemma, don't we? Because so much of the world is not living in harmony with the law of God. And therefore, that makes the path for the child of God, that makes the path of seeking peace risky and often painful, because most people are comfortable simply by not getting involved with others. The truth is, we live in a world where peace is absent among nations. We see that every time on the news the national leaders get together to try to work out some sort of a peace agreement. It's on the news all the time. We live in a world where peace is absent among ethnic groups or religious groups. It's simply absent among people. Maybe it's absent among neighbors. And sadly, we know that peace is absent even in Christian churches, in Christian families. Because again, for so many, peace is absent with God. Yet kingdom citizens are called to pursue peace with others, with a single focus, to go after it with our hearts and minds set on it, to make peace with others. Why? Because God, through Jesus Christ, did get involved with us. He sought us out to make peace with Him. He sought us out to bring us to peace with Him. And being a peacemaker is indeed a very important part of that kingdom character that is to be practiced by kingdom citizens, and also gives us an important hint as to the nature of God's kingdom, which we will enjoy by His grace for all eternity. Peace. Because as the human authors of Scripture remind us again and again and again, our God, the God we serve, is a God of peace. And therefore, those whom the Holy Spirit brings into God's kingdom by faith are called to be peacemakers among others as we live here in this life. Because then, in the life to come, there will be no need for peacemakers. Because there will be no stress. There will be no division. And those whom the Holy Spirit brings into God's kingdom by faith are then those who find favor with God, as Jesus declares, blessed are the peacemakers. And as we consider peacemakers and peacemaking this morning, we notice, first of all, their redemptive transformation. What does Jesus say? They are peacemakers. He's not suggesting that you and I become peacemakers. But God's people are peacemakers right now. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are actively peacemakers. That's what we are to be. But they weren't always. They were peace breakers. Those who had a desperate need for transformation because of sin. Very simply, we know that the reason for war, the reason for hostility and strife, the reason for arguing and fighting among ourselves is sin. Sin produces hatred, anger, selfishness, self-centeredness, lust, greed, envy, impatience. Sin produces a lack of tolerance and negative attitudes and hurtful comments that result in unhappiness and turmoil and discord and disagreement both with God and among men. We remember from what we considered last week briefly from Matthew chapter 15 what Jesus says about the heart in verse 19. Chapter 15 of Matthew, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are not things that make for peace. These are things that break peace. Mankind needs a desperate transformation because each and every one, I am an enemy of God by nature. That's what Paul says very clearly in Romans 5. When we were not God's enemies. Not if by chance we were God's enemies, but when we were God's enemies. That is the fact. We were in our sinful selves. In sin, we had no peace with God. In sin, we were without hope. In sin, we were engaged in a hostility that we could not win, that we could not overcome on our own. Because very simply, there is no true peace for anyone outside of the will of God. We need the complete transformation, which is accomplished only by Jesus Christ, the great peacemaker. the one whom Isaiah prophesied would be the Prince of Peace. He is the one who has accomplished that peace between God and man. Again, as we considered in our assurance of pardon, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with Him. We are at peace with Almighty, Holy, Righteous God. Imagine that. Because God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, reconciled us to Himself. He did it. We didn't take the initiative. We didn't even participate in it. He did it for us. Through Jesus Christ, He removed that which caused us to be at enmity with Him, which caused us to consider God as our enemy. He has removed it all. And as Paul says, He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of the word of peace, preaching that word. And also demonstrating that word by being peacemakers. But we know that Jesus Christ took our sin, the cause of our separation and enmity with God. He took it upon Himself. We know that He suffered God's wrath and punishment against all of it. We know that He fought the battle, that He is victorious, and that in Him we are no longer fighting against God for our souls. But instead, we are Christian soldiers in the Lord's army. We are His Peace Corps. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Most likely these words were very disturbing for the Jews of Jesus' day, who thought that the Messiah would come and lead them into a no-lose battle against their earthly foes. They didn't care if they had peace with their earthly foes. They just wanted to be a peaceful, comfortable nation. They thought the Messiah would come to establish the Jewish earthly kingdom as the master race. But instead, even during His life, He demonstrated peace among men. He never returned evil for evil. He was truly meek. At His trial, He did not respond in kind. Boys and girls, He was spat upon, He was beaten, He was cursed at, and our Lord Jesus Christ did not respond to the same way to those who treated Him that way. He didn't needlessly offend anyone. But even then, as He endured these things, He was making peace for us with God, as that led to His cruel death. And He gave us, He left us with an example of this characteristic of peacemaking. You see, beloved, for our God, in bringing us to peace with Him, it came at a great personal cost. It required radical action, giving His only begotten Son unto death on the cross. And we can be sure that that was less than comfortable for our Lord Jesus Christ. As those who are called to be peacemakers, we need to understand that seeking to make the peace that we are called to seek to make may come at great personal cost. It may require radical action on our part. It may seldom, if ever, be comfortable. But our God has brought us to peace with Himself, as the Holy Spirit of God replaces the heart filled with horrible things that destroy peace and promote strife with a heart filled with the fruit of the Spirit that desires peace and seeks peace, which then moves towards, secondly, their unlikely practice. As we consider the practice of peacemaking, in a sense, it's unlikely as we consider it in contrast with the world. It's antithetical to the world. It's completely opposite to the world. A sinful world that talks peace. Our national leaders get together and they talk a good talk, but it's always with qualification. It's always selfless. If I can have it my way. The world is filled with peace breaking and strife promoting practices founded on sinful desires and a love for me instead of a love for my neighbor. But for the child of God, the unlikely practice of peacemaking is seen in the goal. The goal of peace. What is a peacemaker? On the one hand, we can say a peacemaker is one who is willing to take a risk. One who is willing to become uncomfortable. One who is willing to be used of God. But we also need to understand what a peacemaker is not. He is not one who will seek peace at any price. He is not one who is simply an appeaser, just smooth everything over no matter what. He is not one who will do anything to avoid trouble. You see, being a peacemaker is not just not picking a fight. But instead, again, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you and me, not the other person, but as far as it depends on you and me, live at peace with everyone. And we need to understand the context. Maybe you caught that as we read that a little bit earlier, that the context there has to do with one already being picked on. One who is already suffering at the hands of another one. Paul didn't say just avoid him, just stay out of their way. Notice what he says, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. No, don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil. Positive good for evil. Now, we do need to realize that sometimes it's not possible to live at peace with everyone. But it should only be because of the other, that one, because of their sin or hardness, simply will not allow it. But even then, we are to never give up and never give another a just cause for any sort of complaint against you and me. But other times, and even more importantly, it's not possible because the gospel, the truth of God's word, won't allow it. Because the purity of the church or the honor and the reputation of God won't allow it. The peacemaker is one who is not willing to compromise. He will not seek peace at any price. He will not do anything to avoid trouble. The peacemaker who hates sin, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who is pure in heart all by the grace of God, will not and cannot agree to disagree when God's word is at stake and when God's word is clear. He will not compromise the word of God. There may be times with regard to our co-workers or with regard to our neighbors that we are able to disagree on certain things in order to get along in the neighborhood. But whenever the word of God is at stake, whenever it is clear, the child of God will not agree to disagree. Yet, even then, the peacemaker speaks the truth in love, with integrity, and with gentleness, and is not one who is contentious. I hope we start to see here that peacemaking really comes down to communication, doesn't it? Comes down to how we speak to or communicate with one another, either by our words or with our actions, and either then in starting that communication or responding to that communication. And the goal of peacemaking is getting along in a way that honors God. The goal of peacemaking is actively making peace, actively overcoming divisions, actively reconciling those alienated from each other, being used of God in that way, and striving to do so by what we do or say. John Calvin says this, peacemakers are those who not only seek peace and avoid quarrels as far as lies in their power, but who also labor to settle differences among others, who advise all men to live at peace and take away every occasion of hatred and strife. Wow. Strives to take away every occasion of hatred and strife. Oh, how we know it's there. Boys and girls, we know it's there. There's difficulty in the playground. There's disagreements and quarreling in the classroom. There's trouble in the neighborhood. You see, peacemaking is a full-time job, just as Christianity. Being a kingdom citizen is a full-time job. We are called to strive to prevent strife. And where there is strife, to promote unity. And the arena in which peacemaking is to be practiced includes between others and God. It is to be our desire that others enjoy that peace that we have with God, even if they are our enemies, even if they hate us. We are to pray for them, to desire that they enjoy that peace with God. Now, that's not easy, is it? In striving to carry that out, to talk to another about their sin and the hope that we have in Christ. It's not easy, and it will not necessarily, if ever, make one comfortable or popular. And we can be fairly certain that we will not be thanked by the world for being concerned about their peace with God. That arena in which peacemaking is to be practiced also includes between me and others, whether, again, I initiate the conversation or I respond to it. And the arena includes between two other parties, striving to be used of God as a mediator to bring those two parties together. But always in all of it, as Paul says in Colossians 3, let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's interesting, that word rule literally means umpire. Umpire. We know what an umpire is. Let the peace of God umpire in your heart. Let the peace of God make the call in your heart. The peace of God is to rule as we act, as He calls us to act. And therefore, we are to make the harmony of fellowship with others more important than my own selfish will, more important than my own selfish way, more important than my own selfish desires. All of these things are to be subjected to that harmony. In the same way, that unlikely practice then not only is seen in the goal of peacemaking, but is seen in the responses. In the responses to that peacemaking effort. We are called to seek peace with others in what we say. Yet, beloved, if by what we say is degrading or hurtful or causes division or needlessly offends, very simply, if what we say is wrong, we need to understand that may promote and drive the other to sin in their response. Now, each one of us is responsible for our own sin, to be sure, but if we are the cause of another's sin, we too will be held accountable. But for many of us, I suspect, the more pressing question has to do with how we respond when others approach us. Boys and girls, when your mom or dad tells you to do your chores or to do your homework, how do you respond? Do you say, I'd be happy to? Or do you talk back to them? You shout at them. You say, it's not fair. Are you sassy toward them? You see, beloved, with regard to all of us, in this life we face negative comments, negative accusations. We face cruelty all the time. And I'm not talking now in relation to our faith, because of our faith, but I'm talking about in general, in the wicked world in which we live. We face these negative comments, accusations, and cruelty. And the question is, what will the peacemaker do? So sadly, the world and even many Christians get angry. I'm guilty. I am guilty. To get angry or have a hot temper or respond without thinking with unkind words and divisiveness and defensiveness, and thus the war begins. Often, you see, we are so busy trying to one-up each other on how far we can put the other down. Let me say that again. Sometimes we are so busy trying to one-up the other on how far we can put the other down. So often we are more concerned about trying to hurt the other more than he or she has hurt me. But the peacemaker clings to, heeds Proverbs 15:1, which says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. It diffuses the steaming volcano. But a harsh word stirs up anger. It pours fuel on the fire. The peacemaker heeds the word of James. In James 1, verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Well, he goes on in chapter 3, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. With our tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. The very same tongue. peacemakers understand by God's grace the sin that we still struggle with, for which Jesus died, and therefore strives to fight that sin and not allow it to get the best of him or her. Instead, prizing the peace that we have with God so much through Jesus Christ, it means so much to you and me what we have been delivered from eternal torment and hell and given eternal life. And recognizing the character of God's kingdom, therefore, and to strive for peace also with the unlikely practice seen in seeking restoration. That's an unlikely practice, you see. Seeking restoration. The world says, you've been wronged. You've been hurt. Go after them. Sue them. Make everyone see just how rotten they are. The peacemaker seeks restoration. Again, between me and another, or as a mediator between two parties, yet in either case, seeking peace between offended parties through proper acknowledgement and confession of sin, as well asking and granting forgiveness. And once that has been done, the matter is settled, never to be brought up again. And as well changing sinful habits and actions, and especially seeking restoration between Christians. Never should an argument or a disagreement, even when it regards money, or maybe we should say especially when it regards money, but never should an argument or a disagreement break up a Christian friendship. Oh, how that grieves the Holy Spirit. Yet sadly, we know that sometimes God's people are the worst offenders. For those of us who are older, we've seen this in the life of the church. We've seen this between brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are not able to look at each other, who sit on opposite sides of the church building, who refuse to shake each other's hands. I know that to be true back in my home area years ago when a split was taking place in the congregation. Four brothers in a congregation, two of them on one side of the fence, two of them on the other side of the fence. They sat on opposite sides of the congregation. They wouldn't even look at each other. And these were brothers, blood brothers. How sad that is. When Paul in Ephesians 4 reminds us that we are to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How can we ever let discord live between two Christians who both claim to have peace with God and to have the peace of God? But this unlikely practice also seen in spreading and promoting peace. Not only being in a defensive mode, which we often have to be, but also in an offensive mode. As someone has said, this beatitude ought to make contentious and stubborn obstreperous, which means unruly, aggressive, stubborn, and we can add negative, complaining church members impossible. This beatitude ought to make those kinds of people impossible. We are called to positively demonstrate peace. We are called to be peacemakers at all times, according to the Word of God, with kindness and a charitable spirit, with edifying speech, working to diffuse potential word wars, not pouring fuel on them, seeking to deliver others by our example, because we serve a God of peace, who has provided for us through Jesus Christ the way of salvation, that we might be at peace with Him. And only then can there be peace between men, which we know sadly means on this side of glory, there will never be perfect peace among all men. Yet, with God's blessing, as a church of Jesus Christ, as those who are called to be peacemakers, as we strive to live out what God calls us to in the strength of the Holy Spirit, the world may very well respond to us by God's blessing in a way that they don't feel threatened by us, in a way that we are able to get along. Even as we seek that ultimate goal. What is that ultimate goal? Well, in our text, Jesus is working toward these words, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, we know that salt and light affect in some way everything they touch. In the same way as God's people, we are called to be salt and light and to affect everyone with whom God gives us contact. How? That they might praise, glorify God. Only God, we know, can make one to be at peace with Him. Yet He uses us as salt and light. He uses us to point others to Him as peacemakers who demonstrate then finally and briefly their family status. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Beloved, that's our status, our family status already today. Be called here means to be accounted as, to be considered as. That's what John says in 1 John 3, verse 1. We are accounted as. We are children of God. That's what believers are. Those who are reconciled to God, those who are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, His Son, are adopted as His children, brought into His family, and as new creatures in Christ, we are being remade in His image and therefore participate in the family resemblance. We sometimes say like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. We are called to participate in that family resemblance. What is that? Again, as the Bible says again over and over again, and Hebrews 13:20 summarizes, our God is the God of peace. Our Father whom we serve is the God of peace. That's the family resemblance. His sons, talking about all believers, now repeat what God has done for them with Himself. We repeat that with others. His sons enter into the very sphere of God's activity. His sons are examples of the glorious peace of God's family and that peace with Him through Jesus Christ, and they receive that title of honor, sons. Now, girls and ladies, please don't become confused. Just as mankind in Scripture means men, women, and children, sons here means all believing men, women, and children. Not simply children here. That's not what the word is that Jesus uses. That indeed is a term of endearment. But sons, a title of honor. Because in Jewish thought, sons were thought to take on the character of their father. That's our family status already today. And that family status will be revealed to all on Judgment Day. The world today may not recognize the honor that God gives of calling us His sons. The world today may not appreciate our peacemaking efforts, but at Christ's appearance, as God takes His sons to live and reign and rule with Jesus Christ, on that day all will see the glory and the majesty of God. All will see the truth of His word. All will see the honor that He has given to His people who are at peace with Him through Jesus Christ at the very same time. Those who wanted nothing to do with Him will also see and recognize the peace that they forfeited with Him because of their rejection. And that is why the call to preach and the call to believe is to continue to go forth. That those who have not yet embraced the Lord Jesus Christ would forsake themselves and embrace only Him. Salvation is only in Him and peace with God both now and forever. And though our efforts at peacemaking, beloved, are stained with sin, though they are often lacking, yet God is merciful, and we have the confidence that we have perfect peace with Him today through Jesus Christ. And one day, we will experience that peace perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, beloved, may the peace of God rule in our hearts, your heart and mine, more and more each day, and may we know May we know that peace with Him more and more. And with a calm spirit and resolve, may we delight in living in His peace and practicing that peace among others. And may God bless His church, and in a special way, may He bless this church family with such love and peace that works to strengthen us as a people of God in faith, with each other, and as a family, so that there is no mistake that the peace of God rules in the heart of this congregation. May others see and be drawn by God to ask you and me to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And beloved, praise be to God that He is the God of love, mercy, and peace. And that all who believe in Jesus Christ will live with Him in unbroken, perfect peace forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together.